And we thank thee that we could assemble together to worship you in spirit and truth. Be guided by thy word, to recognize our relationship with thee, thy purpose, and thy plan. In the midst of upheaval and chaos that marks the climax of this age, we may understand what it is that you have purposed to do, and what it is that you would make thy children to understand. We pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, for the great nations of thy kingdom and thy household, praying in this hour that they shall awaken to their responsibilities and stand up as thy sons, shall understand what it is that you have placed them in the earth to accomplish. So as we bear witness to the truth, we pray that we shall awaken those that constitute thy household, knowing that they are thy witnesses, to bear testimony to the truth of thy kingdom from one end of the earth to the other. We might establish the pattern which you have ordained, and that we might recognize the consummation of all that you have wrought for us through thy covenants and thy atonement. So we commit ourselves in thy hand in our meditation, say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then we ask it. Amen. We turn in our thinking this afternoon concerning the pattern of God's kingdom, especially as it relates to the identity of God's Israel and the reality of it. A great number of people today that are being told that Israel is no longer existent as a literal society as far as the program of God's kingdom is concerned, but that a spiritual Israel has taken place in the program of God's kingdom over a literal Israel. But at the same time, they have a concept that a literal Israel is being formed again inside of Palestine, and that this is once more the preparation for the reacceptance of a literal Israel, which shall turn eventually after great hardships to Christ and be totally united as the Israel of God, whereas a spiritual Israel has a different status and a different category, having been gathered out of all peoples and all nations as a work of God's Spirit. Now, I want to say that the substance of almost all of this statement and this teaching is a fallacy, having no foundation or root of the Scriptures, but comes out of an area of ecclesiastical error and interpretation designed to create and establish a false premise for all the patterns of theology. It is to be understood that the creations of the Most High and the pattern of His creation has been outlined somewhat skimpily in the book of Genesis and throughout the first few passages and chapters of Genesis. In fact, the first few chapters of the book of Genesis tell us about the creations as they are likely touched upon, and tell us about some of the early history that transpires before the calling of Abraham. And there, from the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis on through the entire Old Testament, the rest of the book is talking about a specific people and a special descendant line of this specific people that descended through the house of Abraham. We well recognize today that one of the greatest areas of error and the areas of theology among churches is to teach that the people that are called Jews today are Israel, or are the historical people known as Israel of the Old Testament, or that they constitute literal Israel rejecting Christ and therefore cast aside in the present era of time. The people that are constitute what we call Jews are not Israel. They were not Israel at any time in history, and they will never be Israelites at any time in the future. They were never at any time the seed of the house of God. They had never at any time were associated with God. He never identified himself with him. He repudiated these people at all times. And under no sense of biblical interpretation could anyone say that the people that constitute Jewry make up a literal Israel. Now, there are a lot of people that are trying to talk about the Jews being cast away. The Jews never were cast away because of the fact that they never were a part of Israel to start with, and therefore they never could have been cast away. They had no part nor lot in this matter. Now, when we talk about spiritual Israel, this is just an interpretation of ecclesiastical authority, which comes out of perverted conditions that started both in Rome as well as in many of the protesting denominations that eventually came out of Rome, that was not established by its original Christian ministry, but by a Jewish fifth column that entered into the church seeking to contaminate and destroy it. and boast in their own writings today that they contaminated and contemned the doctrines of the church and so confused it that they thought that they'd accomplished quite an attainment when they had sown into Christian theology the fact or the error that Jews were the chosen people, or they were the Israel of the Bible, or that they had the background and writing and heritage upon which all Christianity is based. It is out of these areas of thought that we have what's called today the great Judeo-Christian heritage, which they like to talk about. And today, from one end of the world to the other, we're hearing about how all Christianity owes its whole foundation, background, tradition, and history to our Judeo-heritage in what the Jews gave us as a foundation for our faith. And I want you to know that the Jews haven't given us anything except trouble, conspiracy, cunning, and the Antichrist. Now, under this instance, do not think for a moment that we deny Israel. For there is nothing more important than an understanding of what the word Israel means. It is an issue ruling with God. It is the offspring of God. It is the household of God. Whereas we know that Jacob's name was specifically changed to Israel, then a great number of people think that this is where Israel begins inside of the history of God's people. You go back into the ancient writings of Enoch, he was told in his heavenly visitation, which he describes in his writings, that God said, "You are my Israel, my issue ruling in the earth. You are my household." We find that Seth, way back in the ancient books of Seth, when he wrote about the catastrophe that enveloped his race, when they violated divine law, had associated themselves with the peoples that were not the issue or the race of God, and thus had brought a contamination upon the holy seed. And Seth, in those early writings, talks about how God had to separate again his people and to bring upon their leadership a realization that he wanted them separated from all the peoples on the face of the earth because they were his Israel and they were not like the strangers that existed in the earth. So we go back to the book of Seth, which we go back to the offspring of Adam, and of course the first accepted line in the posterity of Adam for the building of the great Aryan race and for the kingdom of God after the fall of the Adamic race. Not one child of Adam and Eve until the birth of Seth was in the image of Adam, and Adam says, "I've now begotten a man in my own image and after my own likeness," and it is out of the Seth line that the seed of the race and of the kingdom of God emerges. You will also find, if you go back into biblical records, that the genealogy of Jesus, which is traced in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, when it's tracing the genealogy of Jesus, it is taken right straight back to Seth, the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Thus you have a mission in the book of Luke concerning the divine posterity, the offspring and household of the seventh-day creation or posterity placed in the earth. This is a literal seed of Israel. This is a literal Israel in the earth. Now someone said, "Yes, but we now have a spiritual Israel." Well, let us hope that we have always had a spiritual Israel. Because there's the word spiritual today is vaunted and kicked around in a very strange and unique process. Every time a sect or group gets together and they go off on cloud nine with some special revelations all their own, which no one else gets, this is supposed to be spiritual or spirituality. Or if any individual group of people in acknowledging and recognizing Christ are classified in their religious services as being spiritual, if they pay no attention to anything but just biblical foundation and biblical passages and the scripture, and if they have some area of revelation which is supposed to be a part or different, this is referred to as the spiritual quality or the spiritual factor. Now, I want you to know that every concept that emerges from the mind of God is spiritual, because God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There does not exist today any children of God's spirit that do not possess spiritual qualities. There are many people today in the world which are already, we might say, the victims and casualties to the world order and to its strife. Their minds have been so taken up with the affairs of providing for their living, and so taken up with the sideshows which the world puts on to attract their attention and fill up any spare thinking, that in all of this process of living, they have become so immune to the influences of "Thus saith the Lord" and his word, because they have paid very little attention to it,
that they are referred to as somewhat spiritually dead. Now, this is not actually so, because the Spirit is still there in every Aryan on the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God can quicken it and can call it and will accomplish this. But we have a lot of casualties and a lot of victims. Now, in a strict sense, therefore, people that live unto themselves and unto the world order and unto its pleasures and unto its patterns and its needs, and are so filled with these areas of thought that they do not have time for any guidance or any meditation upon the purposes of God, the mind of God, or the will of God, they are referred to as not spiritual. So we may accept to this category that they may lack this area of spirituality. I know a lot of people that know things about the Bible and they know things about truth, but they are not spiritual because they are not guided by spiritual vision as far as they are personally concerned. They don't seek out this area of guidance. But I would not cite that they are a separate people from the rest of Israel, because there is only one Israel in this book, and that is the issue of God. And its purpose is to rule in the earth and establish the kingdom of administration over the earth from one end of the earth to the other. Now, I want to point out to you that the literal Israel, the race, is also a spiritual people. Because if you turn it into the book of Leviticus again, though we have used some of these passages in discussion concerning separation and segregation, again, remember that in the 20th chapter of Leviticus, God says, I am Yahweh your God, which has separated you from other people, and ye shall be a holy people unto me, and I, Yahweh, am holy. So you as a race are a holy people, and I, Yahweh your God, I am holy. Now, if spirituality is to be interpreted as interpretation among ecclesiastical orders today, as an area of holiness in thinking or in living, God has already classified that the race is holy. He's holy, they're holy. Someone said, I've seen a lot of people out of this race that don't act very holy, but let me tell you something. That which emerges forth from God is holy, and therefore the spiritual entity that dwells inside of this house was begotten of God, and that entity that dwells in your house was begotten of God, and the Spirit is holy. The only spirit that you have any connection with or have any partner lot in is the Holy Spirit. Now, someone said, yes, but there are a lot of people that are not guided by it. You think there are a lot of people that don't act like they're being influenced by it. You don't know what they'd be like if it hadn't been for the influence of the Holy Spirit after the casualty patterns of their existence. I point out to you, therefore, that ye have been begotten of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. There is no satanic power or evil force that can corrupt the area of that which is incorruptible. Now, quite obviously, the physical body is not incorruptible. That's why the reason we have funerals, and that's why we bury people, and that's why we wait for a resurrection, because it is corruptible. It can die. We have, in the area of the soul consciousness, we can't say that the thinking of men is not corruptible, because men have their minds corrupted, and they have to have a renewing of their minds. And that's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul says that one of the great works of God's Holy Spirit is to renew your mind, because he wants your mind to think as it thought before the foundation of the world, to renew it to the things which it possessed when it was in complete sequence with the Spirit of God and consciously aware of that sequence. So thus it is that we make it clear that that which is holy has proceeded forth from God. That's why John could say, I speak unto them, and the Apostle Paul could say literally the same thing. Paul said, I speak unto them which are perfect. Now you say, I never saw a perfect man, but the Spirit was perfect, and so he was always speaking to people that possessed the Spirit, which was the Spirit of God, because the other people wouldn't understand him anyhow. We brought out to you the fact that God is a separationist, even in his teaching, and that when God discriminates in who he wants to know and to understand, in that 13th chapter of Matthew, where he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to them it is not given. And then he said, I speak in parables because you'll understand this and they won't. And then after that, he just points out, you come and you and you and you and you. Let the masses go, because we'll finish this in a private discussion. And when the disciples had drawn apart and they got together, then they went into the further explanation of the great parables and mysteries which he had spoken unto them. Why? Because they had the capacity to understand it. They perceived right away that there was a great secret message behind what it was he was talking about. And the moment they got together with him, they said, we want all of this interpreted to us. The masses didn't perceive nothing, anything, didn't even follow. Now, we point out to you that under this very instance, we have the declaration of the Most High God that when he talks to the 14th chapter of John about sending the Spirit, and he would send the Paraclete, is the Greek word for the comforting presence or the understanding wisdom, the word translated comfort, in some places from the word Paraclete. This is talking about the conscious awareness of the soul-satisfying awareness of truth. This is what it is. In other words, the only reason why some places it's called comforter, and they say, well, this is the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is the coming of the conscious waves of intelligence from God's mind to his people. And he says, you can receive it, but the world can't receive it, but you can. I want a clear designation to be clear in your minds today and throughout the nation that the people of God are not of this world order. The people of God are God's Israel, a literal people in the earth. Never cast aside, never rejected, always a species, a offspring, a household of God. They surely are a literal people, but I totally believe they are also a spiritually engendered, guided people. There exist no two categories in the world today, one a literal Israel and the other a spiritual Israel. There is just one great and mighty Israel of God, which are the people that carry and possess in their being the spirit which they had with him before the world was framed, embodied in the earth, or here to occupy it for God. And someone said the other day, this seems so unnecessary. Why did God put a people in the earth? So that you could conquer it for God. Someone said, well, that doesn't mean any physical war. Yes, sometimes it means physical war in which you stand up and fight the enemy. Your forefathers have fought them with armor and is now in modern weapons. But I want you to know this, that God put you down here to occupy a physical world. You may call this literal, and it is literal. We are a literal people. We are people that have become nations in the earth. When God made his covenant with Abraham, he said, you're going to be a great nation and a company of nations. When he discriminated in the calling of that seed and said, out of Isaac shall the seed be called, out of Jacob shall it be called. God was following a process of achieving a highest racial purity for the greatest areas of spiritual perception for the guidance of his kingdom. The kingdom is real. The kingdom isn't some effulgent concept of idea that floats around in the kind of miastic mist of thought. It's not, my friends, just something that's not a part of reality. The kingdom of God is made of men and of nations. They have blood in their veins. They have the throne to sit upon. They have an area of authority. It reaches out into occupation of the earth. When we turn to this declaration of God, thou art a holy people, and I'm a holy God. You have to be a holy people because I'm a holy God, and you're my household. You're my issue. 7th chapter of Deuteronomy again, 6th verse. Thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God, who hath chosen thee as a special people unto himself above all the people on the face of the earth. Someone says this is a race theory. It's not a race theory, it's a race fact. From one end of the earth to the other, wherever the white man walks, he's God's son, he's God's daughter, whether he even remembers or knows. And out of the civilization which God has spurred and moved by the transplanting of his house from heaven to earth, he has spread culture, civilization, and progress from one end of the earth to the other. Now we are living in the day of the great time of Jacob's trouble. Now, if people do not think that Israel is real today among the great Christian nations of the world, they would have a hard time explaining how this was the time of Jacob's trouble. The reason why we're in trouble is all the forces of Antichrist, all the powers of evil, are raising their political and their social order up to repudiate the occupation of the earth by the kingdom of God. Even in this great Christian nation, among the leaders of the nations of God's kingdom, rallying under the outstretched wings of this eagle, a nation which has been in its spiritual heritage Christian from its beginning, a nation whose great civilization and culture has marked the greatest progress ever made in any area of the earth throughout time and history. And in this nation, spiritually engendered in thinking concerning the things of God, we have reached the point where our chief court has refused to permit us to pray in our schools or to read the scriptures as a part of our national heritage. That's Jacob's trouble. That's a part of a warfare against our culture, its foundation, and our race. There's some people that are talking about the escape. I hear about how spiritual Israel is going to escape. Well, if Israel is spiritual, any part of Israel that knows more about the workings of God's mind than anybody else, instead of escaping, they'd want to pass this on to everybody else and charge them up to overthrow the darkness and stay. Anybody tells me how spiritual they are and how they want to go away in some mysterious rapture. Well, raptures may be fine things, but there's nothing in my Bible that says you're going to go anywhere until the victory is won. More than that, I want you to understand that your great responsibility isn't to try to get out of the world. Your responsibility is to do what Jesus said, occupy it and establish my kingdom. And I'll join you before it's over, and we'll finish this establishment. Now, in the instance of it, some people today are being taught that the literal part of God's kingdom may be all right, but it's the spiritual things we need to know. We need to know everything that can emerge in our consciousness from the mind of God. Now, when you live in relationship to God's plan, when you think about these factors, then, my friends, you're a part of a great massive program which God has, which is going to be the only victorious program in the midst of the earth. Every once in a while, someone gets all disturbed, as you're well aware, over the trends and the conditions, and because they do not see things going in such a way as they would like physically, they say, well, thank God we're about to be taken out of here. Well, maybe that's the reason why we have had so many people that have only half-heartedly joined the fight, because they didn't expect to stay. Someone said, well, we worked for it, but this is just the way I expected it to go. And so they didn't really help us very much, because the most powerful, potent force among the children of the kingdom is their vision and the catalyst of their faith. Now I point out to you this. God not only says a holy seed, but if any part of the population of earth belonged to God, then that part is the most important thing in the establishment of administration. Now God said that his portion in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, in the 9th verse, is his people, and Jacob, whose name he changed to Israel, is the lot of his inheritance. So this is the people that is God's part of the earth, and they are the people that are his inheritance. Well, people say this has all changed through the years. No, it hasn't changed through the years, because he made the new covenant with the same people with whom he made the old covenant. And you can turn back to the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, and he said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Judah and the house of Israel in those days. I'll put my spirit in their hearts, I'll quicken their consciousness, I'll make them aware. Same people. Now, in the declaration of the Most High, we could turn over to the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, and God talks about his people Israel. And he says, thus saith Yahweh, he that formed thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, for thou art mine. Now this is the assurance of the Most High. This is a race that belongs to the Eternal Father, the only God of all the universe, the God that tells you in the Psalms that all the other gods that people build religions on are idols and false, and that the Lord thy God is a jealous God, and he doesn't want you wasting your time on false gods and false philosophies, and forbids you to accept the philosophies or give any area of obedience or recognition to any of the false and pagan gods. He says, I'm God, it's my universe, and I'll just prove you something. He's going to win every single area of the plans he's laid out. A lot of people may think they're playing it safe. They're just giving a little lip service to each God as they go by, and then whoever's top God may be kind to them. That's the type of United Nations operation they're trying to give us for religion. It may be what we might call Johnson religion and Kennedy religion, because irrespective of what their background in churches might have been, these men are all embracing a temple of all faiths and all religions in Washington, and talk about a brotherhood of religions and a brotherhood of mankind and a brotherhood of gods. But by God, doesn't have any brotherhood of gods. He just has one family to whom he has given his glory and none other, and has repudiated all other gods. Now, if you talk about spirituality and it's related to divine knowledge, then there is no higher spiritual perception than to know the true and the living God. To know that you are his household and his offspring, that you are spirit of his spirit, you are life of his life, you are breath of his breath. And then he says in the book of Ephesians, your flesh of my flesh and your bone of my bone. Someone said, well, how could that happen? For God is spirit, and they that worship him have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, that's rather easy. We can turn over to the book of Hebrews. And for as much then, it tells me in the 14th verse, the second chapter of Hebrews, as the children of God are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he would destroy the power of death, which was the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were in bondage. He didn't take on himself the nature of angels. He took upon himself the seed of Abraham. For it wherein all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. I want you to get this. This is one of the most important things you can understand this afternoon. There are some things that are just becoming to God. There are some things that it behooves God to do. And in this instance, since now the children of God were down here in bodies of flesh, how'd they get here? He begat them. He started out their race. They were as Israel. Since therefore he transferred them from heaven to earth, since they were now down here in bodies of flesh, it was the becoming thing, the thing that behooved God, that he take upon himself the seed of Abraham. Why? It says here that in so doing, when he took upon himself the seed of Abraham, that he might be made like unto his brethren. So there had to be his brethren before he arrived, or it wouldn't be taking on a likeness of his brethren if they were not his brethren beforehand. So therefore, he said, he didn't take on the form of angels. The children of God were now in bodies of flesh. Since they were his children, they were his kinsmen. The word brethren means kinsmen. Since they were his kinsmen, then he had to take on the same kind of flesh and blood they had. He had to be a part of their household. And to do this, therefore, he took on the flesh and blood of the house of Israel, which is the Adamic white race, the Aryan people of this book, that he might be made merciful, faithful high priest in the total reconciliation for his people, as only a father, relative, patriarchal priest can do. So I point out to you that God was not ashamed to say, "You're my kinsman." And the race was down here in bodies of flesh and had made the errors, mistakes that he prophesied with his foreknowledge they would make. And he also knew about the mighty power of the covenants that he would make with them, and of his own embodiment and of his final atonement, which is the heart and soul of Christianity. We don't claim that the errors of our mistakes were corrected by us. You couldn't do it. Anytime God tells you not to intermingle with another race, have nothing to do with the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and a contamination has hit the race line, you better have God put it back in order, because you can't do it. He not only separated you from the error, he always selected the line of posterity, but he's promised to do this. He's promised to cleanse it throughout all periods of time. He said, "I'm going to cleanse again the blood of my people." Let me point out to you that in his atonement, he made a sacrifice for the error, but then didn't say, "Now go out and continue the error because the atonement's made." He said, "I have made an atonement for you. I put it away. I'm not going to remember your transgressions from against you, and I've removed them as far as the east is from the west to remember them against you no more." Now listen, we should be smart enough not to make the same mistakes when we realize what it costs. Now let me point out to you something that is very significant. When I tell you, you are the Israel of God, that you are the house of God, I turn in this 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I hear him say, "I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty, because you're Jacob, my servant. You're the household I have chosen. You are my people. You're the Israel whom I have chosen. I will pour water upon him that's thirsty, floods upon dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon my offspring. One shall say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, surname himself by Israel. And thus saith Yahweh, the King, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Now God says, "My glory I will not give to another society, another people, another household. I only give it to my own issue." And then he says, "I pour out my glory upon you, O Israel." Well, there are a lot of people that say, "You're Christian. Yes, I belong to the Lord. I'm the Lord." Over one whole empire said, "This is the union of Jacob." And now among Christians everywhere, they are beginning to wake up to who they are. We are the Israel of God. Now, let me point out this to you. The book of Galatians. Going to commend the text in this 28th verse of Galatians, because there is error in its translation. It says here, "There is no difference between Jew or Greek, between bond or free, male or female, ye are one in Christ." Now everybody knows there's a difference between a Jew and a Greek, so we're not going to say this is an improper translation. The word is Judah or a Greek. There is no difference between a man of Judah or a Greek. There's no difference between one tribe or another. There's no difference between one household or another. And the word shouldn't be Jew here. Now, as far as their identity in Christ is concerned today, there is to be no differentiation on the basis of whether a man's a member of the house of Judah or a part of the Athene, which are among the Greeks, or the sons of Isaac anywhere. There is no difference as to his status of servitude, and there's no difference as to his gender as it relates to the atoning work of Christ. That's what it's talking about. But now listen to what it says. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does this mean, if ye be Christ? If you're the posterity, offspring, people of God, and he has already committed himself all through these passages we read, that all the people in the earth that are Israel are his and nobody else. Now listen. I point out to you that in this declaration, he says, I am Yahweh, there is none else, there's no other God beside me. Now we go back to what he said concerning you as a people, and he makes the statement that ye are a holy people unto me. Now, he said, of all the people that are in the earth, only you, Israel, have I known. Now, you are mine. You're my people. You're my portion, God says. Now the scripture says, if you belong to him, then, and you're his portion, then you're Abraham's seed. And by this time, as the Apostle Paul is writing, this posterity has made up the great structure of the white nations of the Western world. Now, I want you to understand how completely the writing of the Apostle Paul proves this. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his own embodiment, born of woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive our position as sons. Now listen, that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his embodiment out of woman under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Now, who was under the law? Let me point out something to you over here in the book of Romans. I think this is important because who are the Israelites? To them pertain this positioning of sons. This word adoption means positioning of sons. This was time birth in the heavens. It was time birth in the earth. It was time awareness. It was time authority. It was a complete positioning of their time of birth. This word ethusia means the time and plan for the birth of the child. Now, this is translated into adoption. It doesn't mean taking into your family something that isn't yours. It means planning for the individual son. Words have changed to some extent, but here's the word. Who are the Israelites? To them pertain the adoption, the glory of God, the covenants of God, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers concerning the flesh? Christ came, who is God blessed forever. Hear this now. The people of Israel are the people that had the promises of God. They're the only ones who can get the glory of God, because he won't give his issue to those that aren't his relatives. He won't give his glory. They have the covenants and promises of God, not much left after that. And they have the giving of the law. The law was given to them, to no one else. And the service of God, which means the fulfillment in the service of God and the promises. And this is by posterity. Whose are the fathers? Concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is God blessed forever. Which is just what we've been telling you in the book of Hebrews, that they were his kinsmen and his relatives in the heavens before they came to earth, and then he took upon himself the same nature in the earth. Now let's go back to this book of Galatians again. Therefore, that Christ came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the fullness that belongs in this word adoption, because ye are the sons of God. Now this word here that is used for sons of God is very significant and important. It talks about an actual son. It's taken, it means posterity, it means offspring. Therefore, because ye are the offspring of God, God sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your heart, so that you might again say, Our Father, wherefore thou art not a servant but a son, and if a son, an heir of God with Christ. Now, what does it say here? That he sent forth the embodiment to redeem them that were under the law. So we have our position as sons. Therefore, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. If the sons of God, the heirs. Why are we the sons of God? Because we belong to a race. Because we belong to a household. Because we were begotten of his Spirit. Because we are this people. Now, the scripture therefore confirms That he came to this people, and that we are the people that inherited the law, and we are the people that he redeemed from the errors, and we are the people that he acknowledges as his sons. So we have to be Israel. No one says Israel just because we've accepted something. No, Israel because we were born into a household, because we were the posterity of the Father. And this is why Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I've ordained that you shall bring forth fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. Yes, there is no doubt about the most important thing that you can claim today as an inheritance is that you are the Israel of God, having begun in the Spirit, made manifest in the flesh, fallen and redeemed, and acknowledged by the Father as his children, which manifests his love towards you that he bought the whole world to redeem this treasure which he had hidden in the field, namely his people, whom he separated, segregated, discriminates in their behalf, and has established them as authority and power in the earth. Now, so I said, how did the Jews ever get into this thing? Just the way they get into America and get into your money and get into your pocket and get into your business. They're a satanic curse that get into anything that God blesses. They seek to destroy. They are usurpers. They are Satan's own children. If you want to know how they get in, I'll tell you how they get in. They get in because Satan is always trying to overthrow the kingdom of God. And when God transferred his own kingdom down here to battle it, then this brought it right close to home. And ever since then, Satan's been trying to find some way to absorb, seduce, conspire, destroy the kingdom of God. And so in these latter days of Jacob's trouble, he has invaded the great nations of God's kingdom with his posterity. Oh, they come, they ever come in as a marching army. You don't ever have to worry about an army of Jews coming out with spears or swords. You don't have to worry about that. That'd be just too easy. You don't ever, even now, with the MiGs that that the Russians have supplied them, and with the jets they get from you, and with all the ammunition. Yes, they got an army down there in Palestine. You think they plan on fighting the Arabs with their army? No, they plan on fighting with yours. You don't have to worry about that. The way they come in is they're running just as far as they can. They're refugees. They're being persecuted. And then great kind-hearted Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah opens the door and lets them come in. And the moment they get in, they get out their little penknives and start carving on the furniture. The moment they get in, they start doing the work of the termites. And then they move to destroy your foundations. And they know your foundations are in the things you know of the mind of God. So they want to destroy the Word of God. It's offensive to them. Why is it offensive to these people? If these people were the house of God, if these people were Israel, if these people were God's people, they would love His Word, and they would love everything related to Him. And instead of being against Him, they'd be for Him, because you're living in the day when Israel's to know Jesus Christ. You turn over to that 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, which is the great time of struggle with the hordes of the dragon, the powers of communism. And you're told right then that the communism program makes war with those that have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, the seed of this woman. We're hearing about persecution. They're trying to sell us a bill of goods so that we don't pay any attention to what the Jew does, trying to say he's being persecuted inside of the Soviet Union. My friends, he's not being persecuted inside the Soviet Union at all. He's running the show. More than that, they've spread communism from one end of the earth to the other. But this is the hue and cry. Let me tell you this, as far as the program of God's kingdom is concerned, the people that communism wars with have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The people today that spread communism from one end of America to the other are Jewish. They have spent millions of dollars in press and radio to try to cover this up, but these are the facts. Yes, it is important that we know that there is a great literal Israel made up of men and women. Some people have been so aware of the dangers of Satan's children. They have witnessed the offensiveness of Satan's people. And they have heard their name identified with Israel so long that they don't even like the name of Israel because they think of the Jews every time they hear it. Now let's not let them take this issue ruling with God. They don't like the word Aryan. Did you know that? Why don't they like the word Aryan? Because Aryan comes from issue of Yah. And this was just the way in which it was used in ancient Persia. They said, Ariah, the seed of God. They don't like the word Manu. Manu is tall white man. They don't like that. because they don't want any designation. They want to integrate, mongrelize, and absorb the seed of God. They want to pollute the holy seed. They want to destroy the race vision. So I said, well, how can we be spiritual if we're going to tie it down to a people? My friends, you might as well not have any spirituality if you can't translate it into a realm of action. A lot of people today who are disturbed about the way things are going say it's about all over. Won't be long and the last of America is going down the drain. There isn't any doubt that there are things you'll never regain, but there are better things ahead that you're going to have. Remember that. So I point out to you that as the children of God, we are not at any point will we stop the resistance against any area of a violation of divine law. We will never surrender because we are about to be joined with greater reinforcements than we have ever had before. We are about to see the greatest manifestation of spiritual power upon the sons and daughters of God, and the sons and daughters of God are going to be made manifest in a way that has never been witnessed in all the history of the earth before. And that's the big day. Yes. He said, ye are my people, my household. I've given you my covenant. I've identified myself with you. I've called you my brethren. Someone said, well, I listened to a minister just the other day talking about this. They said, of course, we have a beautiful sets of types and shadows in the Bible. Well, most of these things they call types and shadows have been sort of allegorical parables, experiences of men retransformed and passed on for other generations, given some ecclesiastical interpretation that generally is in error. So I said, well, it's a beautiful study. Well, if you like to study a lot of fairy tales, it's interesting. As far as what happened, it was true, but as far as what happened being a type of some significant thing that's going to happen tomorrow, it's not necessarily so. But let's take their own plan. God called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He said, you separate from these people. Why? Because there wasn't a white land. No, Nimrod was a white man. He came from the line of Ham, and he was still a white man. His father, Terah, was prime minister to Nimrod, and he was a white man, and this is the Shem line. So both of these people lived in Ur of the Chaldees, but the trouble was that they had people from India and people from Africa in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and their societies and their cultures were paying lip service to Nimrod, and there was a great cosmopolitan world order being developed there, and it was going to spark no good in the end of the procedure of God's kingdom. And so God challenges Abraham to come out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. You get out, even from among thy own kindred, but you get out of this particular city and you start moving out, because I'm going to use the pure seed of your race to build this great kingdom, and I promise you I'm going to do this. Now, I don't want any mongrelized, rooted society. I want you to leave. And Abraham believed God, and though he had no offspring at that time, he and his wife left, knowing that God had made this promise, and he believed God, and he rejoiced over the great and mighty civilizations and cultures that were going to come through him. God said, this man believed me, and I'm going to impute righteousness to him, for there's nothing that pleases my heart than for a man to believe me when I tell him something. And then even in the age of Abraham and his wife, they were blessed with a child, Isaac. Remember, God said, out of Isaac shall my seed be called. My seed, my household, out of Isaac. And then when it came time, as Isaac had grown up as a young man, traveling with his father, with his father's house, with their servants and with their flocks, and with their strength and their power as a sort of moving chieftain of authority. Still taught and raised in the heritage that you're going to head the kingdom, you're the household, you're the seed. And they traveled through Egypt, and they traveled through various parts of the Middle East. Finally, Abraham calls his servant Eliezer and said, come here. I have to charge you with the responsibility now of getting a bride for my son Isaac. You go back in the book of Genesis and you read what it has to say about this, because this is of great significance. He said, now I charge you to do this. Don't take a bride for my son Isaac from among the Canaanites. This cuts all the Jews out for sure. Don't take a bride from among a Canaanite. Don't go among the strangers, because there were a lot of Canaanites around. But you go unto my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. This is your responsibility. So I listened to a man who thought he had the acme of spiritual interpretation the other day on the radio. And he said, this is a type of the Holy Spirit going out to the Gentiles, the pagan peoples, the non-Israel peoples in the world, and getting a bride for Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham sent out his spirit, so also, just as Abraham sent out a leisure, so God sends out the spirit to take out a bride for his son. Let me point out to you that these fellows better read their Bible. If they're going to teach types and shadows, then let's make them be uniform. Don't go among the Canaanites, and don't go among the strangers, and don't go among the pagans. You go to my kindred to take a wife for my son Isaac. So if this is a type and shadow, then the gathering out of the great bride, the great identified people that are joined with God in his millennial kingdom, it has to be from among my kindred. Now in this beautiful symbolism, in which God refers to the race that brings forth his sons in the earth as though it were a woman to whom he was married. He says, I, God, bring forth my posterity from heaven to earth through the woman. Now you want to see who this woman is, who is my bride? So we turn over in the book of Revelation. And the Spirit speaks to John, the apostle, who's on the Isle of Patmos. St. John, who the Jews think is the most anti-Semitic writer in the Bible. But which in this instance was on the Isle of Patmos for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this instance, then, the Spirit speaks to him. And the voice says, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Therefore, he carried me away in the Spirit, and I saw the great kingdom of God. I saw this great continuing city, this holy Jerusalem, descending down out of heaven from God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, started back with Adam, with Seth, and with all the patriarchs, and then on down a continuing generation, a city, a people, a order coming down from God. One man's family to become as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. So complete was this that God said concerning this, of the increase of my kingdom, my posterity, my household, there shall be no end. Yes, I, John, carried the way in the Spirit now. I saw where this new order came from. I saw it descending down out of the heavens from God. And it has been coming from the days of Adam to your time. Now, and I saw it now, this holy Jerusalem, having the glory of God, which he will not give it to any other but Israel. Her light was precious and radiant like all the radiant colors of all the jewels that can be here named. The effulgent emanation of divine glory and now radiant aura that shone upon this people was one of the great thrills of John's experience. And I saw this city had 12 gates. That's the way you get into anything, through the gates. I saw it had 12 gates. And he says, as I looked at these 12 gates, I saw that each one of these gates had pearls. That's why you've heard the song about the pearly gates. You remember the pearl of great price, which was Israel? And a pearl has been identified with the race. Now listen. And I didn't see any temple in there, for Lord God Almighty was the temple. And when he looked at this and he saw these 12 gates, he saw that on these gates were the names, it says, of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And he had been introduced to the race of God, to the bride of the embodiment of God. Since God was embodied in the earth, this is the bride of Christ, for Christ is God embodied in the earth, and his race are his people embodied in the earth. Actually, when he talks about you, because you're activated by his spirit walking around in the areas of your spiritual responsibility, he goes so far as to identify himself so closely with you, his race, and his people, as to say you're also the body of Christ in the world today. Because your spirit of his spirit and your life of his life, you're one body with many members, because the spirit that is in you is spirit of my spirit, and I will activate its consciousness. I will quicken it. I will never leave you nor forsake you even unto the end of the age. Therefore, because you are spirit of my spirit and the life of my life, you are my embodied Christ to the world today. When we say our Lord and his Christ, he's talking about you. You're the Christed people. You're embodied. The word Christ means embodied in the world. From heaven to earth, you are the children of God, embodied the flesh. Yes? There is no doubt about the fact that there has been no area left covered up concerning the identity of God's household, his race, and his family. It is the Israel of the Old Testament. It is the great Christian civilization of the New, which is made up of the same people in their Western nations. You are literal Israel in the world today, not that abortion down in Palestine, which is a festering sore among the nations of the earth. God's blessing upon you is to take you out of your trouble, pour out his spirit upon you and your seed, envelop you with the glory and light that belongs to sons and daughters of God, give success to your arms and your army, join you with the host of heaven for the greatest triumph of the world. But for that people down in Palestine, he says, earthquakes, turn the land over, divide it up, level it out, dump part of it in the Red Sea, and give it the greatest shaking and catastrophe it's ever known. Yes, I'd rather be on this side of the fence than on that one. Now I'm going to cite to you this. God said that throughout all periods of time they would try to persuade his people into other ways. They'd try to get them to forsake him, to follow other gods. But he said that as far as his people were concerned, all Israel was going to be saved just as it was written. Eventually, all flesh is going to be saved to the ends of the earth without the new frontier and without a prosperity program provided by it. So it says, isn't the world going to know posterity in a great period ahead called the millennium? Yes, my friends, no doubt about it. They're going to discover how it comes. You're not going to see the blessings of God upon you. You're going to see everybody living under their own vine, their own fig tree, but what else are you going to see? You're going to see these people working for a change all over the world. Be surprised what they'll get out of work. You'll be surprised how plenty will come from one end of the earth to the other. You're not going to support the world. The world's going to discover under the application, teaching, instructions in the law of God how to live in the earth. You don't need to be too well instructed. You've discovered how to live in the earth. That's why you're have nations. That's why with the Spirit of God so related to the laws of God, so related to everything he's made, that you find an affinity and you adapt yourself or adapt the earth to your desire. For your co-creators with your Father. I want you to know that among all the words that are valuable in semantics, just as the word Yah and Yahweh is positive and yes and God, so also the word Israel is a valuable word. It means the issue ruling with God. It contains within it part of your eventual destiny. Now, it is very hard for anyone to say that these people then who belong to Christ or his Israel, they're the people he came to redeem, they're the people that can say, now are we the sons of God, to say, our Father which art in heaven. And he said, in this name of his embodied manifestation, the whole family in heaven and earth shall be named. And we are called Christians. So let us remember this afternoon that the most important thing a son of the Father can do is synchronize his thinking with the will of the Father, to be guided by his Spirit, to give all praise unto his person, to acknowledge the guiding influence that hath redeemed him out of his own era and out of the curse that has swept the earth has been the great love and abiding presence of the Father, has the great stimulating force of his Spirit, the great power that can give vision and courage unto your race as it has throughout the course of its history to bring it from one man's family to one-sixth of the world's population, has been this great spiritual stimulating force, this driving initiative, this creative vision which comes from your Father. This is the thing that makes you different from anybody else on the earth, is this vision initiative that comes from God unto you. So this being so, let's protect it, let's preserve it, let's not let it be integrated, mongrelized, or destroyed. Let's lift up our faces and say, thanks be unto our Father that hath given us the vision that we might preserve this holy seed above all things defended. If we have to cleanse our land and deport every unassimilatable factor according to thy law, let us recognize that this is a part of the Father's will. If the stranger doesn't want to pass through and learn and then return back to his own to instruct, don't let him stay here to destroy. and don't absorb him in violation of divine law. You know, there's a great fiasco going on now. We've reached the political hour. The great conferences and conventions are rolling. Today they're in the smoke-filled rooms. Tomorrow the conventions get underway in San Francisco. Many people are worried about the outcome of this convention. Father knew what's going to happen there long before they called this convention. The only stimulating thing about this convention is that millions of people reaching for a straw, so tired of error, have given voice that they want to change, even though they don't know whether they've got a standard bearer that will give it to them. And the opposition against this man is based on opposition against all the right wing that his symbol is supposed to represent. And the strategies and factors that are at work are going to be interesting to watch. But if you think this is going to be a hassle, when the Democratic Convention starts, that's going to be a big hassle. For the only man that even lifts his head and shoulders above the Democratic sea is Governor Wallace. And there may be a great bolt of the South around this man's leadership that could throw the whole election in the House of Representatives. They won't make a prediction. If the South were to stand firm behind this man, they could make the victory of the Democratic Party impossible. We're not grasping for straws, but we do expect that in these days which are ahead, God is going to show you that he still has the power to preserve. So we tell you that he said, therefore, don't be afraid, Jacob. Let me take your hand. We're going through this together. I've heard men of courage talk about stands they are willing to take, but I'm not interested in joining any man in the stand against the program of evil that has too much pride to take the hand of God. For that person that will not take the hand of God will never in the pinch show any real courage in the test. So we tell you in this hour that we are in one of the great crucial periods, but we shall be redeemed out of it. Why? Because we've read the end of the story. We have the time to finish this subject. We wanted to clarify clearly in your thinking, literal Israel and a spiritual Israel are one and the same people, because it is the spirit within them that is the only anchor and procedure by which spirituality can arise. A holy people with a holy seed can't be anybody else but a people who are the possessors of the Spirit. We're going to speak tonight on the lawlessness in the land and in the city. You know, Habakkuk uses this passage. And so this title is virtually, literally, right out of the Bible. This is our subject for this evening, as it deals with one of the great problems of our time, and also with the source and the reason. We take your offerings this afternoon. We urge you in your tithes and offerings to help us in carrying out this program of reaching people with truth, maintaining auditoriums and staff. Basically, however, the reaching of people with a great missionary vision across the nation, the spreading of the tape ministry, the continuation of sending tapes all over the country. We urge you not to defect in your tithes or your offerings from reaching out to people with a missionary vision. We urge you with your tithes and offerings to help us to reach people everywhere. Now, there are some people that may not think this is important. Don't be selfish. The most important thing in the world is to reach people with truth and awaken up your race right now. This is more important than individual axes to grind or individual areas of leadership. The most important thing today is reach people with truth. So we urge you today to help us reach people with truth and to reach out everywhere with the tape message, as well as to tell it. So we need your tithes, we need your offerings. Don't forget the radio broadcast, XCRB 1090 on the dial, 9:15 every day. But in the days which are ahead, as we are already beginning to find out, the areas with which tape has reached across the nation is expanding, is growing, is reaching more people, using and consuming more tape. We have more people today listening to tape and telling the story and spreading this than ever before. We have ministers who are writing to come for special conferences, to talk and to study. We have this in many denominations. We are having them starting to repudiate their denominations, and they are now writing us to find out, can you supply us with Sunday school literature? Can you supply us with a place to go? They are willing to walk out of Babylon. This is God's day. I'm going to tell you, better lift up the standard, and don't be taken in. But with your tithes and offerings, help us to reach people at every level. For every good and constructive work, we are for this. But we urge you with your tithes and offerings to not stop the spreading of faith from one end of the country to the other. Almighty and eternal Father, let thy blessing to rest upon this congregation. Bless this offering. Multiply it to the purpose of carrying forward the gospel of thy kingdom, the work of thy church. In thy name we ask it. Amen. Forget the subject tonight, violence in land in the city. We'll also bring your attention that again the CDL struck fire. They are getting out in various areas and working on a Christian consumer's guide. Well, the non-Christian merchants are exploding. They don't think you have a right to have a Christian consumer's guide. And so the newspapers in Riverside have come out with the story, and they're trying to find out who's behind it and what it's all about. Just as long, my friends, as the Nibrith have a kosher list, and as long as they put these kosher emblems and these six-pointed stars on shops, we're going to raise the sign of this shield on the cross for Christians to know where to trade. I have more to say about that this evening. Shall we stand? Almighty and eternal Father, invoke the unction of thy Holy Spirit and benediction to rest upon these thy children, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.